Friday, but for some reason I was leaving on Friday. I don't know why, but that was my last night at this conference. And you have to picture this conference. Like, the first night I walk in and you could hear what was going on from the outside. I was a little bit late because there's no way to really gauge how long it's going to take to get from one place to another in Africa. And so I walked in a little late. I had hoped to be a lot early so that I could meet the worship team, so that I could rehearse with people and get to know people and get to feel the flow of things and feel the personality of the church and, you know, the stuff that a worship leader likes to do to see where the people are at, to lead the people, you know. And I had no history, no relationship, no anything with this church. And so we get there late, and they've already started. And as so many African churches do, or at least ones that have instruments, they play old songs, like old songs to us anyways. Old songs, like early 80s worship music. And if you look, like there's this organization called CCLI, and they track church usage of songs. And they track it per region. And so in the U.S., you know, like always, like one of Chris Tomlin's songs are at the top, one of these modern songs are the most used church or songs in church. But they also show you the African region. And the songs that are in the top 25 and then the African region are always from about the 1981, 1982 years. They are the oldest of the modern worship songs. So I was hearing something like that as I was approaching the building. And it was not a great sound. And I thought, I wonder what Vaughn's thinking right now. Because I bet Vaughn wasn't late. I bet he was there. And I wonder what he's thinking. So I walk into the church with my guitar and my backpack and my stuff. And, you know, church is already going. I don't know how this is going to work, this transition. But Vaughn sees me walk in, and he looks at me with this look like, what's happening? He looks at me and he goes, take over. Do you remember that? Oh, man. With this look like, I am on the verge of killing someone. Then he sees me and he goes, take over. How do you do that? How do you walk into, I mean, there are so many dynamics that would make this hard for me. Do you understand? We're in Africa. I'm me. That's one dynamic. That's a little strange. This is my first time in Africa. That's another problem, probably. But in that moment, I realized something. I thought, this is either going to be really weird or I've got to make this work. And I remembered that I lead worship in third world countries a lot. I lead worship in places that don't speak my language a lot. And all of a sudden, like, God reminded me that everything that I need for this situation is inside of me. So I walk in and I walk up. You know, this worship leader is not my size, okay? This is one of the biggest dudes I've ever seen. And he's big, and his name was Josh. Not Josh, but Josh. Big, like, I expected him, like, when he got done singing, to change into his tribal wear and beat somebody or something. I don't know. He's a big dude. He was a warrior. He looked like a warrior. So this is the worship leader. So I have to go up to him. Somehow, in the middle of him singing, introduce myself and say, I don't know if Pastor Vaughn told you, but I came to lead worship, and it was hectic. I got plugged in and went for it. I asked the band, do you guys know how great is our God? Yeah, we know it. And so we started, and I kind of knew it. And then after that, I turned around. And I was like, do you guys know Agnes Day? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And they're like, oh, yeah. So we started playing that song. You had to picture what happened. Started that song. The band kind of knew it, but the rhythm on everything was different in Africa. But it was different in a good way. And we started singing the song. And there are the guys in the church, you know, that normally attend the church from Livingston. And then there were some rural pastors there that had never, some of them never had been to a Western-style church. There were the AMT students from Overland Missions, which is the Advanced Missions Training students. They come from all over the place. There was one Brazilian dude there. There were some guys from the Midwest in the United States, all different backgrounds, all different denominations. They're there. Some of the team from this church was there, New Yorkers. There was me from Jacksonville. People from literally every walk, every background, diverse would be the definition, diverse in every sense of the word. But when we all started singing that song, are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, so many different accents, but singing those words. So many different backgrounds, but singing those words.
And it got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. And they had a metal roof on this church, so it got really loud. But it was just the voices singing together. And it was unbelievable what God did. And I thought, man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It was one of the most beautiful sounds I'd ever heard. And it was just worship. And I couldn't do anything to alter the flow of the service because I couldn't get a word out because I was crying, not just a little bit of crying. I was weeping my eyes out, just standing there like a mess because it was like what heaven will be like. People from every tongue, from every tribe, from every background singing the same song, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." It was a special time. And that was day one, day two, day three. And by day four or three, I don't know when it started. Maybe it's Tuesday. Was it? I don't know. Thursday, when the power went out. I'll never forget that. Something about African singing is a special sound. But something about singing in the dark. You see, my first day there, I arrived and we woke up the next morning at 4 a.m. and we drove for 6 hours. And we drove out to this village, and our destination wasn't a church of any kind, but it was a tree. Not a church like we think of a church. But it was this huge, beautiful tree, probably the most beautiful church I've ever been in. And under it were about 100 or 150 headmen of villages and leaders and church leaders from the villages. And they had been there for a week with some of the overland missions people, learning about the Bible for a week. I got there for the last day and a half. And I remember that night, As the sun was going down and we were all camped around the fire, I remember as the sun set, hearing the Africans who were camping just beyond our camp, just singing into the night, singing. And it finally got totally dark. And then they danced through our camp. And I asked somebody what they were singing, and they were just songs of thanksgiving for what had been happening in those days. And I think, my God, when's the last time I did that? Never. So I went to sleep that night with this, you know, in total darkness with the sound of African singing. That was my first night, really, in Africa. And I remember taking out my video camera and just recording the sound. I put my flashlight in my face. I was making a video blog. You can go to YouTube and watch it. It's pretty silly. But it was really like Blair Witch Project, you know, just a flashlight and a camera. And I was just like, listen, you know, this is the flashlight and this is the camera. Listen to what I'm hearing. These are probably the poorest people I've ever seen in my life. But they're the happiest people I've ever heard. And then I just let the camera record their singing. And it was like a CD, you know. Like, it was beautiful. It was pitch perfect. It was in the dark, hundreds of miles away from civilization. And they're singing their praises to God. So then on that last night when the lights went out, and the same thing happened. By candlelight, they're just singing their praises to God. I think, man, there's something about that that got into me. There's something about that that I'll never forget. There's something about singing in the darkness. Actually, there's a lot about singing in the darkness, and this is not real. I haven't started the message yet, but if you'll turn to Psalm 139. It says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And you know what I saw in the physical there in Zambia that night? It had a deep spiritual meaning. There's no darkness that we cannot sing light into. There's no darkness that can survive praise. Because the darkness is as light to God. Man, I don't know. That's for somebody here, because that was not my intention to share that tonight. Someone is here is probably facing a bit of a a bit of a darkness, a bit of a midnight in your life. And the Lord just wants you to know that there is no darkness that can conquer His light. That every nighttime is followed by a dawn. Every darkness is followed by a light. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even if it looks hopeless, even if it looks like there's no way out, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Amen. God, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that because of your grace and your mercy and your love for us, we can sing. We can lift our voices. We can sing even in the darkest moment. And then there will be a candle lit. And then another, and then another. And then light will flood into the room, Lord. God, we just thank you for that picture. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through strange circumstances sometimes, Lord, but the way that you always give us hope. We thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord. Well, I was so, so, so happy to get the opportunity to come here and to be here and to lead worship, but really to speak to you. Through the years, my favorite thing has transitioned. I used to never sing, only play, and then I began to play and sing. And now, if I never led worship again, I'd be just content to speak to you, because there is a word and a message in my heart that I feel like I have to get out or I'm going to go crazy. And that word is a foundational word. It starts in the beginning, and then it starts in Genesis, and I'll share the whole thing with you. But then when I found out I get to speak tomorrow, I got even happier, because tomorrow can be part two at 1 o'clock. And then Sunday morning in Sunday school, I'll wrap it up. Just get a little three-part thing in 3 days, and I'm pumped about it. I hope you are as well. But Vaughn's heard a little bit of this message before, because you know, sometimes there's message, you can research a subject and you can preach a message, and there's something else that is your sound. There's something else that comes out of you, and the message will stay with you wherever you go. This message for me is one of those things. Like, I have a responsibility to share this with you. So I hope you're ready. This starts in the very beginning. It starts in Genesis. If you'll turn to Genesis 2, verse 7. Keep your finger there. Don't even read it yet, because I gave it the scripture to you too early, and it'll ruin it. No, I'm just kidding. But in creation, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And everything in the earth he created with his words. So he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be plants and trees and fish and animals. And as he spoke these instructions to nothing, something became. Does that make sense? The only ingredient was the word of God. So he spoke these things. And I think, you know, I picture God's voice being a whole lot deeper than my voice, right? Just a little bit deeper than Vaughn's voice. But you have a deep voice. Kind of like like Mufasa on Lion King. Kind of like that voice. That's my picture of God's voice. So he says, let there be light, you know. Let there be light. And there was light. And I don't think it took a while. I think instantly, boom, light. Instantly this, instantly that. Instantly what he spoke became. But, you know, as a singer, I know how to project my voice. And really, if you walked outside and I didn't have this microphone and I really raised my voice, you could probably hear me. You can, you know, voice will travel. How many of you have ever been in a situation or a place where there are kids? And there's always one kid. It's super loud, super loud. And you can hear that kid from a mile away. It's the first thing you hear, and you can't escape that sound once you hear it. A voice can travel. A voice can go. Some people's voices can go further than other people's. But even without this mic, nobody in this room has a problem hearing me, right? Even in the back, you can hear my voice. Got it. Check. So the word can travel. So that means that I can be standing at a distance, and I can speak words, and you can hear it from a distance. Okay. That is how God created everything except for one thing. He created all, you know, all of creation was what he spoke into existence except for when he created man. So in Genesis 2, verse 7, it talks about how God created man. And I must say that nothing that God does that I've ever read about or experienced was done by accident. Even the smallest little prayer that I've uttered using specific language, sometime that prayer is answered using that specific language. Or someone will come up to me and give me a word from the Lord, and man, it will be the same word that I prayed to hear. I don't know if that's ever happened to you guys, but man, it's like God speaks my language, right? So nothing from the biggest thing to the smallest thing escapes significance when it comes to God. Everything is significant. So God speaking things into existence was significant. On so many levels. You can preach a faith message based on only having the word of God, only having the promise of God, and that's all you need, right? That's one thing that you could preach from this passage. But when God created man, he did it the way he did it for a reason. And in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." Okay, let's stop there. So when he created everything else, he did it with his words. We all agree that that could have been accomplished from a distance. The voice of God is probably a booming voice at times and can be heard from the beginning of time to the end of time, from the furthest reaches of anything we could ever think, you know? The voice of God can travel. But when he formed man, when he created man, he formed man. Okay, you can't form something with your words. You form something with your hands. So, you know, the Bible says that we were formed from the dust of the ground, so my picture of this is that God bent down, he grabbed some soil that he had just created with his words, but now he's touching it. And he begins to mold something. He begins to mold something in the way he wants it molded. He begins to shape it in the way that he wants it shaped. I don't think God had to watch like Bob Ross on PBS to learn how to paint. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? The guy with the afro? Man, God bless his soul. My son loves that show. He's 6. The other day he was watching that show, come to figure out he was watching that show on PBS. And we hear him from the other end of the room, other end of the house. He's going, "Oh my God! Oh my God!" And we run in there like, "What's wrong?" "Bob Ross is painting. It's incredible." He was way too excited about this. That's just a little sidebar. So God is forming man. Now my voice can travel to the back of the room. But if I reach as far as I can, there is no way I'm reaching the back of the room. I'm not Inspector Gadget. Go-Go Gadget arm, makes no difference for me. Yeah, it doesn't improve my reach. I did that in Brazil, and I was like, "You guys don't even know what Inspector Gadget is." And they're like, "Yeah, we do." Apparently there was a remake of that movie. I missed that. I'm talking about the original. I'm older than you think I am. So there's a bit of a distance or a bit of a difference in distance from these two methods. There can be a lot of distance with a voice. There can only be an arm's length difference when you're touching something. So when God formed us, he did it in a way that there wasn't much distance. And to me, he did it for a reason. In my understanding, God never makes a mistake. He formed man like this for a reason. He didn't want man to be that far away. He wanted man to be right here. Within arm's length, okay? But then what is it going to say? My water bottle didn't hold my place. That was a bad idea anyways. "Then he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man, there's another difference if you can see it. A voice will travel, but an arm's length is a lot closer. But the way that God chose for us to receive life was by breathing into our nostrils. Courtney last night got a birthday cake. We were so blessed. And it only had one candle, which means that her age is a mystery, which I think she really appreciated that. But I'll ruin it. She's 33, as am I. But I'm older than she is, barely. Is that the picture of the cake? Yeah, that's a great picture, Alice. My goodness. How many of you have ever tried to blow out the candles of a birthday cake from like 5 feet away? Right, not with anybody's lungs. It's not possible. Even my son couldn't do it, and he's full of hot air. So words will travel a distance. I can reach as far as my arm is long, okay? But God chose to give us life by breathing into our nostrils. That doesn't happen from a distance. That happens when we're face to face. So the way that God chose to give his people, his creation, life was really, really, by being really close, by being face to face. That is the way he designed it, and I don't think he did it as an accident. I think that the same thing he wanted back then, he wants from us today. He does not want us to keep him at arm's length. He has never wanted that. He has designed it to where we would receive life when we are face to face with our Creator. That is the position that he created for us, and God never changes his mind. He's always wanted it. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that position is our place, is the place that he designed for each of us. But it's not the place that we live in so often, is it? It's easy for us to have a relationship with God that has some distance in between, because it might be a little bit more comfortable, because sometimes God challenges us. Sometimes he calls us to do things that are a little bit uncomfortable. But we don't have enough knowledge and faith in God to realize that everything that he tells us to do, he has made possible for us to do, right? So I was flying to Boston a couple years ago, and I love to tell this story because it's a little bit funny, but it really drives home this point. I was flying JetBlue, and JetBlue from Jacksonville to Boston was delayed, as it often is, just East Coast traffic. Jacksonville is a bad place to take off from if you want to go someplace on time. So the flight was delayed for a couple of hours, and JetBlue suggested that I carry on my guitar. I guess they didn't trust their baggage handlers, so I'm not happy already because I don't like to carry my guitar around the airport because it's heavy, and I don't know. I was having a bad attitude that day. So I'm standing in line at the restaurant. It's well past lunchtime, so I probably needed to eat. My sugar was probably falling. I was probably a little bit irritable. Do you ever get that way when you haven't eaten? So I'm standing in line at the sub sandwich place, and in front of me is a pilot. And this pilot turns around, and he sees me with a guitar, and he's like, "Oh, you play guitar? That's great. What kind of guitar is it?" So, you know, we strike up this conversation about my guitar, and then I throw in there, you know, since he's a pilot, that, "Hey, my flight's delayed, and I'm just waiting here, you know, just waiting." And he goes, "Oh, well, I'm the pilot of your plane." I thought, "Oh, good. Well, get on the plane. Eh? Come on, let's go." And he goes, and he said something very strange. He said, "When you get on the plane, you should leave your guitar with me so that I have something to do during the flight." I thought, that's not what I wanted to hear. That's not at all what you should be saying to me in this moment. That's the last thing I want to picture happening when the plane starts to hit some turbulence. You know, I don't want to think that he's just stepping on the tuner, you know, tuning up, not paying attention to anything he's doing, playing some song. But, you know, when a pilot takes off, they have an option, you know, once they get the plane going, to push a button, to engage the computer, to hit autopilot, and the plane will fly itself. And they can go to the lavatory, they could sit back, they could play guitar, and the plane would stay on its course. The computer would make the adjustments needed, whatever. Autopilot. And then when it's time to land the plane, the pilot can push that button, you know, re-engage with the controls and land the plane and all is well. So he literally could play my guitar while he's flying the plane. And I thought, man, how many times? And this thought happened, later that day, but I thought, how many times do I push the autopilot button in my life? How many times do I, you know, I wake up in the morning, I get dressed, I go to church, but then when I get there, I press autopilot, and I never engage with the Lord. I'm doing every other thing in my mind. And then church is over, press that button again, regain control of my life, and go about my merry way, having never connected with God, having never been in that position to receive his breath, because I never drew close to him. Had this opportunity, you know? We have the opportunity. We wake up every day with the opportunity. But so many times we go about normal life as if that opportunity is not even there. As if it's just routine. Man, okay, wake up, routine time. Go through routine during your day. At the end of the day, you regain control of your life for whatever time you can stay awake after your day is over, and it's usually to watch TV or to do whatever, and then we go to bed, having completely missed this opportunity to receive life from God. Okay, another thing that happens on an airplane is, you know, the ladies, and they always look so bummed about having to do this, especially like when the video monitors now are broken or something, and they have to go through the old school routine, and they pull out that little short seatbelt extender to show you how to close and open the seatbelt, and then they pull out that oxygen mask, and they, you know, they try not to get it on their hair, and they they kind of pull it down or fake pull it down. But the thing that that they say during this time is so curious to me. You know, they say, this is unlikely to happen, but in the case of an emergency, and if the cabin loses pressure, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling. If you're traveling with someone who has special needs or an infant, put the mask on yourself first. Then put the mask on the fellow, you know, whoever you're traveling with. And then oxygen, even though the bag doesn't inflate, oxygen will be flowing. You know, please don't panic. But the curious part of that to me as a dad is when they tell you to put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Because if I'm traveling with my kids, I'm imagining I'm sitting in the middle of the seat and my two sons are beside me. If this plane is undergoing some sort of emergency, my instinct as a father is not to put that mask on myself first, right? It's to put the mask on my kids, man. They're my kids. They're my boys. They're going to outlive me, I pray to God. And in this situation, I'm going to do everything within my power, right, to make sure that these kids are taken care of, make sure that they're breathing, make sure that they're connected. But with the airline has a reason for telling you this, because they know that in a situation, you know, when there's a panic that sets in, kids are going to be more likely to panic than an adult is. At least panic in a way that's going to make it hard to control them in that moment. It's going to make it hard to get a mask over their face in that moment. It's going to take some time, possibly. And the whole time that you're struggling with the kid next to you, struggling with all your heart, with every good intention, you're not breathing. You're not breathing yourself. And the airline knows that if you're not breathing, if the responsible party is not breathing, then there's only moments. You can go for weeks without food. You can go for days without water. But you can only last for moments without breathing. But this is the way that God designed for us to receive his life. Do you see that? Think about that. So the whole time that we're not breathing, we're no good to anybody. We can't save anybody. Even if we're the most well-intentioned people, if we are not connected to the source, we don't stand a chance. It's science. We're going to die. But yet we think that we can keep God at arm's length. We think that we can keep God at the, you know, the length of a word, a spoken word. When God designed us to live by receiving his breath, the breath of God. So you know the story. After God created Adam and Eve, he created them for relationship, right? And he proved that because he spent time with them every day, walking and talking and having a relationship with them. And then one day, sin entered the world, right? We all know the story, but I'm going to touch on it because this is all part of what I want you to hear tonight. It's 9. Okay. When sin entered the world, it caused a separation between man and God because God can't be around sin. And so that was proven by the way that Adam and Eve reacted. When they realized that they had sinned and that God would be displeased with them, they covered themselves in the hid. And from that day forward, the presence of God was not really accessible for normal people like ourselves, okay? And that is proven by the fact that even in the temple, the presence of God was in one room that was separated by a veil from the rest of humanity. And only the high priest, once he had undergone this huge cleansing ritual, could ever enter into the Holy of Holies. And even then, apparently they had to have bells around the bottom of their garb so that and a rope tied to their leg so that when they went in, those bells would be ringing, which would let the people outside on the other end of the rope know that they were still alive. And when those bells stopped ringing, that meant that, man, they had messed up in the process. And because of sin, they were unworthy to be in the presence of God, and God had struck them down, and they could just go ahead and pull out the dead body with the rope. That was the presence of God. A little bit different than how it was with Adam in the beginning before sin, right? Because sin caused a separation. But I think that when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve bit that apple and disobeyed God, I think right then, of course, God knew about it, right? Before he even went looking for Adam and Eve, he knew. He knew when he created them. He knew. He knows everything. But I think when that happened, it was unacceptable to God. And so in that moment, I think God devised a plan, because this was not what he intended, right? He asked them not to do that. They did it. It caused a separation. God did not create us to be apart from him. He created us to receive life from his breath. Breath cannot have a distance. And so all throughout the Old Testament, God never let go of this plan that he had. Even though he was separate from his people and his people kept ticking him off, man, God never let go of that plan. Never. And that plan was to send his son, Jesus, to the earth as a man to pay the price for man's sin. We know this here tonight, but this is part of the story. So Jesus was born a man. He lived as a man, 100% man, but yet at the same time, 100% God. So when Jesus, at the end of his days, when he was arrested, this was a man that was arrested, okay? But this was the Son of God that was arrested as well. It's interesting when you think of the two and how they coexist in the same person. But yet the human instinct in this moment would have invoked the God instinct, would have invoked the God quality and gotten him out of it. If this was you or me and we had the ability, we would have escaped that situation, right? So when Jesus was beaten, you know, the Bible details what Jesus went through before he was crucified. And man, he was severely beaten. And with every punch, it wasn't like man punching God. It wasn't like a little thing for him. He felt it like we would feel it. And when they pulled out his beard, I pulled out one gray hair the other day and it hurt. And he had his beard pulled out. Ow. Could you imagine that happening? That would hurt. And then they fashioned that crown of thorns to mock him, and they put it on his head and they pushed those thorns into his scalp. That scalp that had already been battered, you know? Gosh, can you imagine that pain? And then when they whipped him, man, he felt that like you would feel that, like I would feel that. Unbelievable. And then when they marched him up there with that cross on that bare back that had already been ripped open, man. Man, I'm thinking the whole time he didn't have to do this. He didn't have to. He could have called down angels. The Bible talks about that. He could have called down angels. And then when they nailed him to the cross, every time that hammer hit that nail, Jesus felt it like you would feel it, like I would feel it. And in Hebrews 12:2, it says something that I love. Because I picture Jesus on the cross, and I picture him battling within himself. You know, he was already battling in the garden. God, take this cup from me. God, if there's any other way. That's the human side of Jesus saying, I really don't want to do this. He was sweating blood. He was in agony about what was to come because he knew that it was going to be horrible. But for some reason, he allowed himself to be arrested. For some reason, he allowed himself to be beaten. For some reason, he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. And so I imagine when he's on that cross in such pain, I imagine that thought crossed his mind like, I don't have to do this. But then the other side of him was like, yes, I do. Because what I'm doing this for is worth it. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Now looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God." Okay, so what was the joy that was set before him? What caused him in that moment of decision when he closed his eyes and counted the cost? What was it that was the joy that was set before him? What did he see? I think I know. In my mind, what he saw, it was your face. It was your face, and your face, and your face, your face, Josh. It was your face. And if that was the only face that he saw, he would have done this. Because God did not design you to be apart from him. And he had to make a way to get you back to the place that he created for you. He had to make a way for you to live. And the way that he designed it, which he was not going to undo, because it's the way that he preferred it to be from the beginning, was that you would receive life when you're connected to God face to face. So when Jesus made his mind up, what he did was profound. In Mark's account of the crucifixion, in the last chapter, I believe it's Mark 15, and I love the way the NIV says it. It's not the last chapter, but it is Mark 15. In verse 37, this is the last thing that Jesus did on the cross. It says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last." You see that? We're talking about the breath of God. We're talking about the way that God chooses to give us life. We're talking about the distance involved in that method. And the last thing that Jesus did, the last thing that he did in his mission was that he breathed his last breath. In the very next verse, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Man, do you see that? Do you see that what God started in us with his breath, he finished for us with his breath? The place that we get our life is from his breath. And the place that we are in when we receive his breath, there is no distance allowed. He wants no distance. But face to face. And you may be thinking right now in your head, well, true, but not me. Because I'm sure God would remember this that I've done that's put some distance there. Or I remember this about myself that's disqualified me from receiving his life like this. Maybe there's something in your mind that causes shame, some memory of your history, maybe years ago, maybe earlier today, that comes up in your mind right now when I'm talking about this as an exemption, as something that would exempt you from this. But the Bible clearly says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So with full knowledge of you and your history and of your future, he decided that you were worth it. He decided that you were someone that he wanted to be face to face with. Not only are you his creation, not just of words, but of his hands. But he puts his life in you with his breath. The Bible says, as we read earlier tonight, that he separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers our sin no more. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Jesus made this possible with his breath. So at that breath, at that life, when Jesus released that life, there was no more separation. No more separation from the presence of God in normal life, normal men. So once again, people like you and I, in fact, you and I can access the presence of God wherever we are, whenever we want. God is there for us again because of his breath, because his life is available to us again. So this has kind of been an evolving message in me. I wrote a song out of this Genesis 2, verse 7, out of that breath idea. But then this story kept unfolding. You know, every time I would look in another scripture, I'd see something about breath, and we've talked about it before. Just the amazing ways through scripture that breath is mentioned. In Job, it's mentioned. You know, Job is going through all these situations and circumstances, but yet he recognizes that the breath of God is what gives him life. Man, it's heavy. The breath of God. Job knew it even in the darkness. Even in the midnight of his life, he knew that what he needed was the breath of God. And then I think, you know, Jesus, you know what Jesus did. You know what the Easter weekend is all about. He was crucified on Friday. He rose again 3 days later. What did he do on that Saturday? You ever, like, what was Saturday all about? I was in Brazil during Holy Week. You know, Brazil is really Catholic, and even in, you know, Episcopalian circles and stuff like that, Holy Week is so celebrated. And we remember it in our church services, and we put emphasis on it, but man, in Brazil, the Catholics, they celebrate it. Man, that is a season, that is the holy season. They celebrate it and they know it. So I was there for Holy Week, and we were in this church, and for some reason, I don't know, they might have been just kind of rejecting the idea, because so much of Brazil thrives upon that idea and celebration of Holy Week, that this church really barely mentioned it. So I wanted to call their attention to it because I think it's very significant. I think remembering is significant. The days of the year might not be so significant because every day we have available with the Lord. But the memory of what Jesus did, in my mind, is really significant. So Friday, this happened. You know what we just read about? Jesus breathed his last, and there was no more separation. And then we love the story about Sunday and Jesus rising from the dead, and all that we see in the scripture, and how cool it was that Mary Magdalene was like the first person to see him. And she was probably the least qualified of all people that got to see God. And she got to see him first because she was a worshiper. That's a whole nother message. That's what I got to preach on Easter. I preached to them that aspect of the resurrection because, man, I think it's passed over a lot, but it's so significant. The first one to see the resurrected Jesus was Mary Magdalene. And man, she had a past. She had a history. She wasn't the first one the Pharisees would have chosen to see the risen Lord. You know what I mean? But she was the first one that he revealed himself to. Man, he does things in a way that we don't do them without him. You know what I mean? But we had a service on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So Friday, I called their attention to what happened on Friday. I preached them this message about the breath of God and what Jesus accomplished and finished for us with his last breath and what that connection to God means. The same thing I'm preaching to you tonight, because it's the beginning and we have to set this foundation for this weekend. Man, I thought, it was Saturday. I was like, you ever think about what happens on Saturday? Saturday is the day that Jesus went to battle for you. Saturday is the day that he conquered death, hell, and the grave for you. He was busy on Saturday. He wasn't laying in that tomb, you know, laying there long enough for that impression to be left in the shroud and for people to find it later. That wasn't his mission on that Saturday. He was battling for your future. He was making sure that death, hell, and the grave would have no hold upon you. Regardless of your history, regardless of your past, regardless of mistakes and failures, he went to battle for you. And if you, sir, were the only one, he would have done it all. Saturday is significant. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And then, you know, he met with people, and it was amazing. And then he ascended to heaven. And as he was doing that, he gave them this instruction that he'd send the Holy Spirit. He'd send another, and it was the Holy Spirit. This was called to my attention not long ago, just the significance of this in the breath. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You think God's done breathing? Do you think that the last breath of the man Jesus was the last breath of God, and that satisfied everything for us? It did satisfy everything for us. But God is a living God. He sent the Holy Spirit, and the first thing the Holy Spirit did was he filled that room with the sound of a blowing violent, or a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house. To me, that shows me that he's still breathing, that that's still his desired method of giving us life. But it doesn't come from a distance. And I want to challenge you to remember that, because tomorrow you're going to wake up and human nature is going to be to revert, to go back to your habits, to go back to your routines, to go back to your tradition, to go back to do what you do every day. Next Sunday, when you come to church, your inclination is going to be church as normal. Your inclination is going to be to hit that autopilot button, if you do that sometimes, and to go through church the same as you've always gone through church, to sing the songs, repeat the words, cheer when you're supposed to cheer. And I will say that this church encourages so much more involvement than so many other churches I've been to. So maybe there are some other things that are normal and customary in this church for you to do, and you'll do those. And you'll hear the word, and you'll say amen in the right spot, and you'll say hi to everyone, and you'll give your offering, and then you'll leave. You can either make the choice to do that as normal, or you can wake up tomorrow. You can come to this place next Sunday. You can wake up with every day with the realization that today you're only going to last for a few minutes if you're not breathing. Because that's the way he designed it. And I go a lot of places, and I see a lot of people in churches. I see a lot of people outside of churches. And I was telling Pastor Vaughn earlier today, I'm to the point where I'm almost overwhelmed with the number of people that I've seen. You know, I see all of you tonight, and my mind can wrap around you, right? But then I get on a plane, and I go to Uganda, and I get out of the plane, and I get into a car, and I drive for 3 hours. And if you drive 3 hours in Uganda, you're going to pass a lot of people. And that's just Uganda. I can only imagine India. You pass a lot of people. I don't know if you've ever had this feeling, but I have on the subject of planes. You look out the window as you're flying at night and you're passing a major city and you see lights. And you're really, really high above these lights, but you know that each light, especially when you're flying over a place like Brazil or anywhere really but America, each light, there's probably one light in each home in these poorer places, and each light represents like 5 people. The size of an average family. Every light. And there are too many lights to count. And then you multiply that by 5. Oh my God, there are a lot of people. And I'm almost overwhelmed with the number of people. Where's I going with that? I lost my train of thought. I can't remember, but there's something, there's a reason that I can't remember this. Did you know that God knows every story? I'm just going to go with this for a second. God knows every story. So I see all these people, and it's overwhelming to me, but it's not overwhelming to God. He formed every one of them. He breathed into every one of them. Every one of them have that place designed for them, just as we do. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable if you think of it that way. So we have this opportunity to wake up and do things as normal. Or we have that opportunity to realize what God wants from us, what God expects from us, and that if we're not breathing, we're no good to anybody. We could give our lives, we could give ourselves away. But if we're not breathing, what's it all worth? Because Jesus died for you. He died to give you access to the Father. Do you understand that? No one can breathe for you is what I'm saying. No one can breathe for you. Nobody can worship for you. Nobody can sing for you. You must. You must take the place that was created for you to be in. No one else can do it. So, we're talking about the process of respiration. And every time that you exhale, you inhale. After every inhale, there's an exhale. Inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. So it's not just God breathing into us, but every time he breathes into us, there is a response. It's the way God designed us to live. There's a response. So he breathes his breath into us. We breathe it in, and then we breathe it out. And this is how what I'm talking about affects everyone on the outside of this building. Ah, that's what it was. Okay, got it. I'm back. That was weird. I apologize. Apologize that you had to endure that, but I talked myself right back to where I was. And here's where I was. I've seen a lot of people. I've gone to a lot of churches. And there are a lot of forms. People walking around that are just shells of who they're supposed to be. They're just forms, and they don't have the breath of God on the inside of them. And I see these people outside of church everywhere in the world, and I see these people in church everywhere in the world. And that is why this message is burning in me for you, because I cannot let this go unchallenged. There are so many people who are forms that lack the breath of God. And that position is for us to take. But it's for us to take. We have to take it. And so in a worship conference like this, I was honored to be able to deliver the first message, because this is foundational for us. If we're going to continue in worship, if we're going to let, you know, every time we inhale, we exhale. I think that we inhale his life and we exhale worship. Everything that we breathe out. What more pure form of worship is there than giving him back what he has given us? So every time we breathe in his life, and every time we exhale, we are exhaling his life in worship, exhaling his breath in worship to the world. Isn't that cool? It's a cool way to think of worship. It's not just a song, okay? It's not just a dance. It's not just what we do on Sundays and special occasions. It is every exhale. It's everything that we breathe out if we are in the place that we're supposed to be in. So my heart for us is that we start this weekend by getting to that place that we are supposed to be in. That place of being face to face with God. That place of no distance. Because there is a world outside of this building that needs this. Because they're living an empty life. They need this truth, but they need not just hear it. They need to see it. They need to see it modeled. And who better to do that than all of us? Every time Jesus walked into a room in the Bible, people were changed because they were in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Jesus walks into this room, we connect. We've got to connect because he's here to give us life. When we wake up in the morning, we've got to connect because he's there to give us life. And when we understand our position in the kingdom, that we are also life givers. That breath that he gives to us, we can give to people. But we have to have it before we can give it. We have to put that mask on ourselves before we can put it on the people next to us. Amen? The breath of God. The breath of God.